You're right. So congratulations, everyone. You've made it to 2021. That's a scary number, right? One is the loneliest number. I mean, I feel like that should be a song. And there's no better place to be spending the first Sunday of a new year in God's house. I've wondered this week if whoever coined that phrase, hindsight is 2020, knew what was going on in 2020 and they really had some insight. Maybe they were prophets, I don't know. Or if they really knew what they were saying. It's been a year, right? Yeah. Shake your head, yes. It's been a year, right? Uh-huh. So we've heard it called a dumpster fire. We've heard it called the worst year in known history. We've heard it called a few other choice words that I can't repeat in church. It's probably not a good thing. But the good news is God is still God. God is still good, and there's still work for us as his people left to be done. Amen? Amen. So when 2020 started, and that was, 75 years ago now, my family and I attended this New Year's Eve communion service at a local church. And we went together as a family without masks, and we sat real close to each other, too. We went in as a family, and the pastor, we had communion together, and the pastor there gave us a word to reflect on, and they called it a focus word for 2020. And this was real funny. The focus word for 2020 was clarity. And I love that because 2020 brought a whole lot of clarity in very unexpected ways. Other people that I've befriended, other ministry people in ministry roles, have had similar vision types words, play on words, 2020 vision, haha. Vision, transparency, focus, sight, things that really caused us to really focus and to think about that. And now I'm wondering, since we're on the opposite side of 2020, how many of those words really held true in the most, here's our word, unprecedented year that most of us have ever seen. So over the last several weeks, I've been taking time and really reflecting and praying on what a good focus looks like for 2021. I, honest to goodness, really entertained the word contagious, and I thought that was a real bad idea. So when we were here last week and we were looking at our pastoral charge, we'll talk more about that in a second. We were talking about our pastoral charge for this coming year. It really cemented another unword, not unknowable, not unsurvivable, not unprecedented, but unshaken. Unshaken. That's where we're going today. So what we're going to do today is we're going to focus a little bit on the writing of Paul to the church at Corinth. And we're going to delve into what it's going to look like to be unshaken in a very clearly shaking time. And before we dive into 2 Corinthians, I want to take a second and let's step back and let's look at that pastoral charge from last week. Now, if you were here last week, we delved into Paul's ministry to Timothy. It's the book of 2 Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy he gives him these phrases. He's preach the word and do all of these things. And so Pastor Brian gave each of us as ministers of the gospel, guess what? Welcome, you're all part of this. Gave us this pastoral charge for this year. In case you missed it, it looks something like this. It says, stand firm in the faith, rooted and grounded in the word of the living God. Refuse to compromise, back down, or walk away from what you know to be true. Fulfill your ministry to God's grace, to his glory, and by his spirit, regardless of the cost. Stand firm, rooted, grounded. That's how this all started. That's how the pastoral charge started. And I love the visuals that these words kind of bring. Because when you think about rooted, I think about these tall oak trees that are like stretching up toward the sun. I'm thinking about the skyline and the mountains that are just reaching toward the heavens. I think about the wonders of God's creations. And I just love what that looks like in my mind's eye. If you guys caught it, Elizabeth and I didn't talk to each other in the coffee room when she drew a tree today. So standing firm, rooted. And I love the picture that that brings. But what happens when the ground beneath starts to shake? When the earth quakes and it threatens to uproot that oak, to crumble the mountains, to bring houses to shambles and people to their knees? What happens when we're rocked to our core? When unprecedented times abound? When there seems to be no end to the chaos in sight? What do we do? And that's where we're going to dig today. That's where we're going to head. We're going to dig into 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, if you're going with me, third verse. We're going to read it straight through, this passage straight through. We're going to talk about some ABCs. Didn't know you're going back to school today. ABCs. And then we're going to figure out what it means to remain unshaken in our faith. And I want you to know that our key point is this right here. You're going to see this several times. And if you don't catch anything else, remember unshaken and then remember this. Here, our key point is this. Our reliance on Christ transforms our lives, teaching us to live unshaken, both in our weakness and in our strength. So let's jump right in. Let's read the word together. How about it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, so that was a whole lot of words at a very rapid pace. And I don't know if you guys caught it, but we're talking about affliction again. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Are you serious? We're going to talk about affliction, about the perils of Christian life. Didn't we just do that for like a whole flip-flopping year? Okay? Didn't we just go there? Stick with me. Okay, stick with me. Let me talk to you about being unshaken. And we'll get there. But before we dive into the text, before we look at that, I really think it's important here to really give you some background information on this book, on 2 Corinthians. So we're going to talk ABCs, author, background, and context, okay? Head with me. All right, so the author. This one's pretty undisputed. If you peep back to verse 1, so 2 Corinthians 1:1, you'll see that the Apostle Paul claims this letter. So this is the same Paul that gave this pastoral charge to Timothy that we talked about last week. And Timothy's there with him too. It says, Paul and Timothy, we're here together. Now, I don't know if you've heard, but Paul is one of the most prolific contributors to the New Testament. Okay? 13 letters he wrote to Christian churches that are in the canon. Now, by trade, he was a tent maker, and he was a missionary by God's calling. And he was absolutely no stranger to affliction, to suffering. He knew it. He spent his whole life waiting for the other shoe to drop and to see just what was coming next. So it's important that we recognize the author of what we're reading understands affliction. So let's talk background. So 2 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. Corinth, Corinthians, you get it? And it was a church that the Apostle Paul was really familiar with. He had spent a good deal of time there, wrote several letters. The city of Corinth, it was fairly well-to-do. They had a lot of money and a lot of wealth. And with that came all kind of vices And I don't need to dig any deeper. You guys understand what vices are, right? Wealth and sensuality, and I'll let you fill in the blanks there, were the hallmarks of the church at Corinth, or the hallmarks of Corinth as a whole, the city. And some of those bled over into the culture of the church as well. There was quite a bit of influence from the culture of Corinth on the church. And so much so that at one point, the church just said, yeah, I don't know that we believe Paul. You see, the Christians in Corinth didn't argue that Paul had written under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They just simply denied his right to tell them anything. They said, we're not listening to Paul. We believe what he says. It's probably a good word, but not, yeah, we're not going to listen to Paul. As a side note, I know that the concept of like the culture bleeding over into the church seems totally foreign to America today. I mean, right? There's absolutely no way that we would let culture dictate where we stand on biblical truths. There's no way we'd let health, wealth, and prosperity determine our gospel. There's no way that we would challenge any kind of sound doctrine, teaching from somebody who teaches with authority. No way we would ever challenge the authority of preachers, teachers, and elders. And absolutely no way, no shape, no form, no how would you ever say that my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And even if they don't align, that's okay before you test it against scripture. Right? And if you believe any of this, I have oceanfront property I'd like to sell you. It's in Arizona. Okay? So let's face it. The Corinthian church, that's our American church. That's our American church. That's where we live. Which makes what Paul is saying to this church all the more real and relevant to us today. Last thing, context. So the thing that makes 2 Corinthians so unique, a little bit different, is that it's one of Paul's most personal letters. Like he felt really deeply. Like he had been in the trenches, in the churches with these guys. It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't chock full of theology like Romans was. It was a letter. And it's messy. You can't outline it. It's hard. And it's messy like most personal letters are. It's stream of consciousness. It's full of personal feelings and experience that are interspersed with these really great nuggets of truth. 2 Corinthians, this letter, it's like life. It's messy. Because I don't know if you know, but people are messy. And relationships are messy. And circumstances are messy. And the community within the church is messy. Does any of this sound like what we're experiencing the here and now? I'd say yeah. So in the midst of our mess, our messy lives, God wants us to rely on him more than we rely on ourselves. A lot of us, I would venture to say most of us, have been reared in Western culture. So if you're a guy, it's pull yourself up by your bootstraps, son. Let's get going. He's a self-made man. If you're a girl, you don't need no man. You can do it yourself. Miss Independent, all the single ladies, y'all got it. You're with me, right? If you've been reared in our Western culture, reliance on God is so contrary to what you've been taught your entire life, right? If you're American, this is so different to us. So I ask you this question. What does relying on God look like? As Christians, are we supposed to stay like babies and never do anything for ourselves? Shake your head no. Does it mean we're supposed to just sit back and relax and let the windfall happen? Yeah, no, that's not it either. Does it mean we're not supposed to use our skills and our talents and the opportunities that we're provided to be the very best that we can be? No way. That's not what this means. For us, reliance on God looks like this. It looks like reliance on Christ. It looks like taking the things that He has given us for our good and His glory. Because our reliance on Christ transforms our lives. It teaches us to live unshaken in both our weakness and in our strength. So now that we've talked author, background content, Paul, we've talked about the church at Corinth, how it was a little bit like American church, and how it was full of a bunch of messy people. Let's see if we can't apply this to here and now, Roanoke 2021. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort by which we are comforted by God. There's one word that I said about 15 times, actually about 9. What is that word? Comfort. Right. You are correct. Way to go. Gold stars. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I would have described the past year that we just lived as comfortable. Amen. From every angle, it seemed to be another way to disrupt our comfort as we waited for that other shoe to drop. Things that have not pushed us, but thrown us away from our comfort zones, have brushed against our sensibilities. But hear me out. We can only understand comfort by living through discomfort. You with me? You can only understand comfort by living through discomfort. So I wouldn't describe 2020 as the most comfortable year, but I don't know that the discomfort is a bad thing either. When talking about my man Paul that wrote this, he would have thoroughly understood this, right? When this letter was written, when he wrote this letter, he had no idea what he was up against. Really, he was toward, you know, he got beheaded, folks. I mean, it was a bad thing. So he was up against the persecution that he had given to the Christian church. He didn't know what he was up against physically. He had no idea what he was up against mentally. He didn't know anything about what he was up against emotionally or what he was up against spiritually. Man, that hits a little close to home. What Paul is intimately familiar with, though, is that the Christian life comes with a cost. That's not a nice thing to say. I want to tell you that it's all sunshine and roses, friends, but it's not. The Christian life is costly. Paul terms this as light and momentary affliction. And I don't know that I'm even there yet to be able to call it that. But if we look to the life of Christ as the ultimate example, we're constantly reminded of His discomfort, of His sufferings. Even if we think outside of that last week of His life, the passion narrative, that thing that we always think about when we think about the suffering of Christ, He was rejected, He was spat on, He was sent away, He was mocked, all of this stuff. And yet, He endured this mission to give the world a Savior. Jesus literally took up a cross, and He calls us to do the same. There is no Christianity, none, without a cross. None. And Paul, who calls us to follow Him as he follows Christ, would have had that right in the forefront of his mind when he was writing this passage. Which brings us here. This doesn't seem like a fun thing, does it? The answer for our sufferings of this world is endurance. I want to tell y'all something. I do not run marathons. I don't know if that's evidenced by the fact that my legs are this long. I don't run marathons. Never have, never wanted to. I don't run marathons. I don't mountain bike up the side of mountains because I think those people are crazy. I mean, present company excluded, of course. I don't do those things. Why? Because to me, the endurance that goes along with running a marathon is me putting up with something, with getting by with something, pushing through until something better comes. That's kind of the picture that we get when we talk about endurance. It's that, well, I just got to get through this next week, or man, I just got to put up with that person that just bristles me so. It comes with pushing through and putting up with, and I don't know if you think that feels nice and good and wonderful. It doesn't to me. Until something better comes. And yeah, that's part of it. Part of it is putting up with it. But in the original Greek, and that word is hupomone. That's the word that they use for endurance. There's this connotation that we don't get in English that I don't want you to miss. It means hopeful endurance. Hopeful endurance. It was not grim, bleak acceptance, but rather looking forward, not to the trouble, but to the triumph. It's a vision of not just acceptance, but conquering over it. Hupomone, it's hopeful endurance. So when we think about the sufferings of Christ. So Paul says, follow me. And he was suffering as I follow Christ, who also suffered. So guess what, friends? You're it. We realize that Christ didn't just put up with being spat on. He didn't just put up with being run out, being shunned. He didn't just put up. He didn't just endure what was given to him, his lot. He won over it. And that same power of Christ is in your life and my life as we identify with him. And you know what? We'll endure. We'll conquer it too. Paul puts later in the same letter to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, for this light and momentary affliction. Same Paul who had been flogged, who'd been in jail, been beaten, stoned. You name it, Paul did it. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light and momentary. I tell you, there was a lot of things that we endured in 2020. There were people lost. People we know who made their heavenly journey. I'm a little bit jealous of them. We lost time with family. Some of us lost jobs. It's a lot of loss, a lot of suffering. For me, there was the great toilet paper suffering shortage. We searched for hand sanitizers. We closed schools, we closed movie theaters, we closed shopping malls, and we closed church doors. Can you really say, in the midst of that, in the middle of that, that you could hupomone, there was a hopeful endurance knowing that we won in the end, that you patiently, hopefully endured all those things? And I'll be here the first to tell you, not me. I didn't, not each and every time. The Christian, maybe I don't run marathons, but in my walk with Christ, my run after Christ, the Christian is an athlete. We're athletes. We are building spiritual muscles that become stronger through the discipline of difficulties. Not because we're getting around them, because we're going through them. Our reliance on Christ to transform our lives teaches us to live unshaken, both in our weaknesses and in our strength. Unshaken endurance. Keep going. But that's not what it says. You guys catch that? Like, we talked this whole passage and you're like, yeah, comfort was in there. There was no endurance, right? But that's not the word that you see in this passage, right? That's kind of the background to set you up. You see this word comfort. The best news in the whole world is that we are not left to endure, suffer the trials, and provide endurance in and of ourselves. Thank God. We're given God's comfort. And you'll notice that that word is said over and over and over again. Maybe we need to hear it. God doesn't waste word, doesn't waste space on the page when he says something more than once. Listen. The cool thing about this word comfort, love this, in the New Testament, is that it doesn't mean just soothing sympathy. It's not all, oh, there. Things are going to get better someday. It's not just picking up a baby and patting their back. It doesn't just mean the soothing sympathy. We've met those people. We know what that's like. The root word for the word that they use here comes from Latin, and it's fortis, and it means brave. I love it. Isn't that cool? Christian comfort is the comfort that brings courage. It's a comfort that brings courage. It enables us to cope with what life gives us. It's not passive. It's not active. It's not passive. It is active. It keeps going. It moves. There's something strong and true and brave in resting in the arms of God. And it's not just personal. God doesn't just give that comfort with bravery just to me, so I can have it all to myself. It's one of the major functions of his church. That's all y'all. That's plural for y'all. All y'all. All y'all. It's one of the major functions of the church. When you get comfort, you give comfort. It's a good part of the reason that we meet together. We have the privilege of, we get to do this life together. And so often, we are so guilty of not receiving the comfort God wants to give us through his people. And I don't know. I don't know about you. It may be fear. It may be your pride. It may be shame that keeps us from sharing how we're feeling with others. So much so that we often miss out on the blessing of somebody else coming alongside and said, hey girl, me too. Yeah, that happened to me. It's okay to not be okay. That is why Christ gave us a body. A body is not just an eyeball, a left toe. It's the whole entire body. And when we meet together, we are called to meet together and share in suffering and in comfort. No, I will tell you, not everyone is trustworthy. And they're not going to go tell your junk. It's a talk for another day. But the spiritual comforts that we are given do not belong to us. They're not ours all by ourselves. We don't get to hoard them. They're meant to be shared with others. So as we endure suffering, as we have the trials of this life, we should also share in those comforts. Hey, here's what God did for me. Guess what, friends? That is your testimony. It's not one of those things that you have to get up and say, okay, so when I was 12 years old, I walked an aisle, and this is how I got saved. That's not your testimony. Your testimony says, here's what's happened. Here's my junk, and this is how God's worked through it. That is your testimony, and that is what us as the church, as God's ecclesia, are called to do as we comfort together. Doesn't it make you feel so much better to know that you don't have to do this alone? Doesn't it make you feel so much better to know that the junk that you've gone through has meant to make you more like Christ when you comfort others? That your endurance, your purpose, your trials, it was all meant to make you more like Christ. That unshaken comfort granted by God is given to his people so that you can minister to others. Ministry is not standing on a stage and saying a bunch of words. It's doing life, messy life, together so that you can show that our reliance on Christ transforms our lives, teaching us to live unshaken in both our weakness and in our strength. Unshaken comfort. So we've talked endurance. We've talked comfort. Oh, this is fun. So, we're going to talk. Here we go. All right. We're back to the word, my friends. Technical malfunctions. All right. So, back to the word. Here's what it says. So, we've talked endurance. We've talked comfort. Now, we're going to talk about hope. It says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we've established that, right? So, through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort, too. I've got it. I want to give it. That if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation through our testimonies. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure, hupomone, the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Notice how Paul links our sufferings to the sufferings of Christ. Often, we suffer what's called universal struggle. The same heartache and the same troubles that are common worldwide because we live in a world that is broken and fallen and messed up and marred by sin. It's common to humankind. But sometimes we're called to do that thing where we suffer as we take a stand, where we follow Christ in our commitment to a lifestyle that parallels his. Not easy. I don't want to tell you that it's not all sunshine and roses, but here it is. Some black and white. As hard as that is, as much as the struggles come from the broken world, the cause, the cross of Christ, we as Christians have these resources of God himself. Think about that. You don't have access to just the resources of this world. You got supernatural powers that you can tap into. The power of God. I want you to go with me here. Think about your non-Christian friends, your people that are not believers. Okay? Think about this. They face this life without God and without ultimate hope. Think about that. Like, y'all, for our non-Christian friends, this is as good as it gets. That's awful. Like, don't you have a desire to say, this is not the end. This is not it. This is, you don't have to hope in this world. There's something bigger. There's something better for you. Friends, we have a comfort and we have a hope worth passing on. Amen. We got something to give. And there it is. There's our four-letter word with a whole lot of power. Hope. What's hope? It's expectation. We hope the lights are going to stay on. We hope she'll stop talking eventually. We hope that there's money in the bank. We hope that there's food in our bellies. It's expectation for us in our Christian walk. It is the confident expectation that says God is going to do what he promised to do, and he is strong in his faithfulness. So Paul is writing to this church, and they've clearly just said, hey, whatever, Paul. The word's cool, but it doesn't really meet our cultural standards. So we're just not going to listen. And he says, you know what? It's okay. If you reject it and you don't respect it, God still said it. And we expect God to do what he said he was going to do. And we are going to do this thing. We are going to stand firm on those promises. Talk about brave and bold endurance, right? That's not comfort, friends. That is power. And in all of these things, in suffering and in comfort, we are unshaken in our hope that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. I don't know if you've read the whole Bible. I don't know. But spoiler alert, we win. We win in the end. The promise is not that this Christian life is going to be easy. It gives us a hope that this isn't all there is. Pain is going to end. Suffering is going to end. There is something better waiting for us on the other side. You know what hope stands for? Hold on. Pain ends. Why? Where does that hope come from? It comes from our reliance on Christ, who transforms our lives, teaching us to live unshaken in both our weakness and our strength. Unshaken hope. We've got comfort, we have endurance, got hope. So, a lot of us during this time make New Year's resolutions. Am I right? A lot of you guys do that? My resolution was to make no resolutions. I've already broken it. We make these promises to ourselves where we say, I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to spend more time with my family. All of these things. And that's good and fine in and of itself. They're not bad things. But let's be real, real honest and frank. A lot of the times we don't keep those. And they may not stay. The spiritual disciplines, the stuff that we do that helps us to rely on Christ, prayer, study of word, regularly meeting together as Christ's body, as the church, those will make the lasting impact. Why? Why do they strengthen our faith in a world that's changing? Because they do this for us. It helps us to realize that our reliance on Christ transforms our lives, teaching us to live unshaken, both in our weakness and in our strength. So I urge you, practice those disciplines. If you need a New Year's resolution, make it a spiritual discipline. You can't go wrong. So maybe you're here today and you have no relationship with Christ. I don't know. Maybe you know a little, but you haven't given over to this radical reliance on Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've got some things, I call them pet sins. You've got some things that you want to hang on to. Things that you can't or that you won't surrender as you rely on Christ. Maybe you're here today because you don't have comfort. That your life is just too much. And your sufferings are just too many. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like you just can't endure one more day. What I'm here today to ask you in any of those circumstances. Maybe your walk is great. Praise God. Give it away. Give it to somebody that needs it. What I'm here to ask you today is, can you, would you, put your endurance, your comfort, your hope in Christ, that you would rest in something unshaken? Would you consider that as we pray together here in just a minute? And why should you? Why should you? Because our reliance on Christ transforms our lives and teaches us to live unshaken in both our weakness and in our strength. Rely on Him. So, just to recap, how do we remain unshaken in the faith in the midst of crazy times? Just because we flip the calendar doesn't mean it's going to stop. We do it with unshaken endurance, with unshaken comfort that comes from God and that's given as our testimony to those around us, and unshaken hope, because our reliance on Christ transforms our lives and it teaches us to live unshaken, both in our weakness and in our strength. Let's take a second. Let's pray together.